This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, inshallah, I want to talk about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated and how he dealt and worked with the youth of the community. And when we talk about the youth, it's not only just the youth I'm talking about in the community, but if we have children who are of that age, who fall into that category of youth, this is something that we can learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, I do have to say that when it comes to many of our youth, it is, you know, you have to understand that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also understood their challenges. The fact that sometimes they feel like that they know, and a lot of times they don't know. You understand? How many times we talk to children and our own youth, and they feel like, and they act like as if they know everything, okay? When they don't know anything. You know, one is a person does not know and says, I don't know. One is a person does not know and they say, I know everything. You know, in Arabic it's called jahl murakkab. It's like layers of jahala, layers of ignorance, okay? Like they think they know, but they don't know. And a lot of times it becomes difficult because they think that, you know, we know more than the parents. The parents are back, you know, they're backward. They used to live in caves, okay? And now they came here to America. They don't know anything about America. So hence we know better. And so sometimes they treat their parents as exactly this way. But once again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us certain things, inshallah, I want to share with you today, that how do we work with our youth? And once again, the Prophet ﷺ always had a very balanced approach. So inshallah, we'll go through five important points that we can learn from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very first thing is, when it comes to our youth, is especially in this day and age, they are going through many internal battles, including a battle of faith. You know, I understand that many parents will say that, well, I will not commit the same sins as these kids are committing today. Or as our youth, they are so much involved in sins. Well, at the same time, you have to also understand that time was very different a long time ago. The promiscuity, the behayay, the lack of morality that we see today on social media and everywhere around us did not exist when many of us were growing up here. So now when we see all this open, and not just that, but now, especially living in this country, when you talk about a fahisha that is being hidden away, nowadays, that's one thing. But the fahisha is so open and is so inviting towards everyone. And nowadays, it's so easy to commit haram and to commit sins. That is why our youth do go through a challenge of faith. By the way, for our youth, you're always going to be tested in terms of your faith. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shares with us in Surah Al-Kahf, that you have a group of young men, they were called towards shirk. They were called towards kufr. And what did they do? They escaped from that kufr, from that shirk, and they sought refuge in a cave. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a story of young men who sought refuge in a cave to protect their iman, this in itself is a sign that throughout history, our young men and our young women, their iman will always be put to test. Yes, there are some who will succeed, and there are some who may lose their faith in that process. But everyone will be our test, our faith will be put to test. Including this is the desire to commit sins. Now imagine if your child came to you, or your teenage son, your teenage daughter came to you and said they want to commit a sin. This happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet alaihi wasallam is sitting. You have a young man who came inside the masjid and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to commit zina. Now I want you to ask yourself this one simple question. Imagine you're sitting inside the masjid and someone comes to you and says, I want to commit haram. Okay? First of all, is that before we say anything, you know what will happen? Okay? Usually that will happen first. Okay? And then we'll call them everything, ghade and himar, and you know, we'll use all the words that exist in our language to degrade this person. Then we will say that, how dare you ask a question like this? What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used simple logic with him. Because see, you have to understand, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go into a lecture. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not sit there and say, why is zina haram? He never went into that lecture. The fact that this person is spiritually compromised at this point, that he had so much audacity, let me come to the Prophet alaihi wasallam and ask him permission to commit zina. The Prophet alaihi wasallam knows he's already spiritually compromised. Hence, Rasulullah ﷺ, in that particular situation, he uses hikmah, he uses wisdom, and he applied logic in that situation. And he asked him, what? Would you want anyone to come and do that to your sister? Would you want anyone to come and do that with your own daughter? Well, this person you're going to commit zina with is someone else's daughter. It might be the sister of someone else. If you don't like anyone doing that to your family, then you should not be doing that to someone else's family. And we have to understand that next time a situation like this happens, yes, you can share some ayah of the Quran and some hadith. But to pick up Sahih Bukhari and throw it at that person and says, read this book, read the Quran, read this. This person is already spiritually compromised. You see, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied immense amount of wisdom in these kind of situations. This is something that we need to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So next time, if there's ever a situation like this, we always try to use some logic, explain it to them, make dua for them. At the end, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua that Ya Allah clean and purify his heart. So this is one situation we see from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we find another situation in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once again, you're talking about young men, okay? There's a lot of josh, there's a lot of excitement. A lot of times, our young brothers and young sisters, there's so much excitement in their life that sometimes they don't see the silver lining of things. So we're talking about the Battle of Uhud, okay? Let's go into the Battle of Uhud. Before the Battle of Uhud took place, there are a lot of young Sahaba, because of their tender age, they could not participate in Badr. Now what happened was that the Battle of Uhud comes around, and now these young men, they're saying, now this year, we can go and fight. So now the Kibar Sahaba, the elder Sahaba, see, when the Prophet ﷺ, because they're older, and they understand hikmah, they understand wisdom, they understand things better than younger people do. When the Prophet ﷺ is telling them, let's go out, let's go fight and so forth, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, let's stay in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, let's stay in Medina. We know our city. We know the ins and outs of our city. If they come here, we are in a position of advantage. The Kibar Sahaba, the elder Sahaba, understood exactly what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. He's saying he wants to stay here and fight in Medina. But see, these young men, they were like, no, Ya Rasulullah, we want to go out and fight. Let's take it outside. Let's go outside and let's show who we are and so forth. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ, he got up, he went to his home, and he began to wear his armor. At that time, the senior Sahaba began to get upset at the younger ones. That, don't you understand? Like, you have to understand the mizaj of the Prophet. You have to understand that the wishes of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ wishes to fight here in Medina, and you're trying to take him outside? You are going against the wishes of the Prophet ﷺ. That is when these young Sahaba, they realized they made a mistake. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we apologize. If you want to fight here in Medina, we didn't understand what you wanted, but now we understand. If you want to fight here in Medina, we are fully on board with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then said that once a prophet wears his armor, he does not take it off. Simple as that. We're going to go outside. We've already made a decision. We're going to go outside and fight. What do we learn from this? There are a lot of times young men, young women, they get overly excited about certain things. They don't see the hikmah and the wisdom in certain matters. Even when they realize it later on and they come and apologize, learn how to let it go. You know, I teach. And there are times where I've had students who have been openly disrespectful at times. Because once again, they're going through a lot of life challenges. I understand. They're not being disrespectful because they want to be disrespectful. They're going through so many things in their own personal life that it just comes out. But I have those same students who come to me later on, years later. And they will sit there and they come and they say, I apologize. I acted with you in this particular way. I should have never treated you. I should have never talked to you this way. But what do I do? What do any person in that particular situation, just like these young Sahaba, when they came and they apologized to the Prophet ﷺ, did the Prophet held it against them? No, he let it go. So if there's ever a situation that you have a young man, a young woman, they come even years later, even our own children, if they come years later and they apologize because they did something at some time, now they have a little more understanding, learn how to let it go. Don't use it against them. This is the key thing. Now, story number three. When it comes to our youth, every single young man and young woman of the community, they have certain talents. One of the most beautiful things about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he knew how to use people for their talents. One of the things I see personally, a big issue within our own community is that there's no one who understands everyone's talents and knows how to plug them in the right way. Everyone knows, everyone has different talents. But Rasulullah, this was the beauty about him. That's why a man came to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to be a leader. What did the Prophet say to this man? He said, you're not fit to be a leader. What the Prophet is not saying that you are not good at all. He's just simply saying, you're not fit to be a leader, but you are good at other things, and I will use you where you are good at. I will use you where you can shine. And same thing when it comes to our kids. Same thing when it comes to our youth. We have to use them in the proper places. Let me give you two examples. One is Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was an extremely intelligent young sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At the time of Badr, just to give you an idea, at the time of Badr, he was only 13 years old. When Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, he was only 22 years old. You can see how young he was. But Rasulullah ﷺ, he saw that this young man is intelligent. He can pick up things very, very quickly. So when, as we all know, Rasulullah ﷺ could not read and write. So when the Jewish community would interact with Rasulullah ﷺ and they would write letters to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ cannot read it. When the Prophet ﷺ want to communicate with them, the Prophet ﷺ does not know Hebrew. Likewise, when from other places, when letters would come from their people, who would be the one who would read this to the Prophet ﷺ? Because the Prophet ﷺ cannot read the other languages. When the Prophet needed someone, he realized that this young man is intelligent, he can pick up things very quickly, let me utilize him. That's why Rasulullah ﷺ, he came to Zayd ibn Thabit, and he said that I get a lot of letters from the Jewish community, can you help me in this? SubhanAllah, within 15 days, you talk about Rosetta Stone, Babel, all these big, you know, softwares. This young man mastered the entire language within 3 weeks. Because you see, the point is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew when he saw that he can get the help of his intelligence. The Prophet alaihi wasallam used him in that place. The fact that when, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so many sahaba, they lost their lives because there was a battle that took place, the Battle of Yamama. So many huffaz of Qur'an died in that. Approximately 70 huffaz Qur'an, hafiz, they passed away in this battle. Umar ibn Khattab came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and said that, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, we need to compile the Qur'an, otherwise the Qur'an will be lost. If we're going to depend only on these people, the Qur'an will be lost. We need to put the Qur'an in a book format. At that time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he hesitated that how can I do something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do? This will be classified as a bid'ah. But he pushed him, he showed him the importance. And who did he choose? He created actually a shura. He created a shura, and in the shura, he appointed Zayd bin Thabit to lead this entire project, to gather, you know, manuscripts of the Qur'an and compile it and put it into a book format. Until today, subhanAllah, anytime you pick up the Qur'an and you read, you have to understand that this is because of the efforts of Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. But you see, once again, he was intelligent. He was a young man. Rasulullah ﷺ used him where he can shine. Then you have a person like Mus'ab bin Umair for another example. The Prophet ﷺ knows that this is a person who's young. He has this ability to energize others. He has this ability to, you know, appeal to others. When he talks, other people listen to him. At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ knows that this young man has gone through many challenges in life. So when it came to Medina, when you have the first pledge of Al-Aqaba that took place, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He sent Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu to Medina. Why did he send him? Because once again, he has this ability to appeal to others. He's young. Majority of the Sahaba, or these Sahaba to be in Medina, are young. He can appeal to them. Had he sent another person there, you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's interesting that he knew all his young men and all his young women, and he would use them in the best way possible. Story number four. And this is something that I'm going to, you know, if you please do bear with me, because this is something very important. And if you hear me getting upset, but it is something that, you know, we see often in our community. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man that he was always approachable by the youth. When the youth had a problem, the Prophet alaihi wasallam understands that sometimes these people cannot go to their own parents. These people cannot go to anyone in their own family. So who would they come to? They would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whenever they had a complaint, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would always provide a balanced approach. So for example, when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, "I want to provide my son a gift." What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He stood up for all the other kids in the family. He said, "No, if you're going to give only one, this is an injustice. I don't want to be part of this." Because this man came and said, "I want your blessings when I give my son a gift." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, you cannot do this. If you're going to give one a gift, you give all of them a gift, and I don't want to be part of this." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very clear. See, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had to put his foot down, he put his foot down. And when he wanted to show mercy, he would show mercy. When he had to be firm, he would be firm. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to teach something very valuable here. You had a woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I was forced into a marriage against my own wishes. This is a young woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you think about the same woman who, you know, first of all, she said to her family that I don't want to get married, but she was pushed into that marriage. Her family did not listen to her. She was pushed into that marriage. What's the final resort, final hope? Let's go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her, "Is this true? Is this the truth?" She says, "Yes." He then alayhi salam said, "Call the father." He told the father that if this is what she is saying and she does not want to be in this marriage, how dare you push her into the marriage? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood for the youth. Now, by the way, I'll tell you honestly, I get a lot of calls from women who say that my parents are pushing me into a marriage. And I tell those ladies, I told those women, if you don't want to get married, you have to let your parents know. You know, subhanAllah, you know what I have to hear? This is where, you know, sometimes you hear these kind of things first time, your blood boils, okay, when you hear these kind of ridiculous comments. But you hear people in our community saying things such as, you know, that meri marzi, Allah ki marzi ya. You know how, I'm sorry for my language, you know how stupid that is? It's almost as if this parent is saying that whatever I want, that's exactly what Allah wants too. So if you're telling your son that go and commit haram, because I've seen parents do this, you know, I've seen parents openly giving them things that are completely haram, impermissible. And they're saying that go and commit haram. You think that's Allah's mercy? You know? It's almost as if they're saying that they have received some kind of wahi from Allah, that whatever Allah, this is what I want, this is what Allah wants also. This is like almost borderline kufr when you say something like this. It's almost as if, once again, you're saying that Allah knows this is what I want, this is what Allah also wants. How can you say this to someone in your family? And you know, I have to be very blunt when I say this. You know, even as imams and shuyukh and leaders across the board, there are very few families that when you go to them and you tell them you're doing something that is wrong, very few families will listen. But majority of the families, I'm sorry to say this, but majority of the families are such. On the outside, they will come to a masjid, they will respect you and so forth. But subhanAllah, when you go and you tell them something personal in their life, you're doing something that is wrong, you share qala Allah and qala Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what people say? "This is my family, Imam Sahib, just stay away from it. Stay out of my business. You don't know what's in my family." Like I usually have to tell them that, "Look, it's my job to tell you what you're doing is wrong. The rest is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Like I really sometimes feel like I really want to see what they say to Allah on the Day of Judgment. When these parents can come and say something to me, okay, not because of me. They are openly denying, openly saying, rejecting the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and saying that what they're doing is more right. Then I really want to see what they say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Because Allah is going to ask them the same question. You did something that is wrong. Good luck to those people who say that, because they usually tell me, "Yeah, inshallah, the akhirah will take care of it then." That's, you know, subhanAllah, when you say these kind of things, you know the audacity you're showing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When people do wrong and you tell them, you will have to answer to Allah on the Day of Judgment. And people say, "Yeah, inshallah, we'll see the matter when we get on the Day of Judgment." Like, people who have this mentality, you have to be very careful. Wallahi, Allah is watching what you're doing. Allah is watching. And you're not going to escape Allah's wrath on the Day of Judgment. So this is something that we find that, subhanAllah, one of the things about the Prophet ﷺ was, he stood up for people. Even for young men and young women who were oppressed in their families, the Prophet ﷺ stood up for them. Unfortunately, we don't have a situation. Even if someone does step in their family, you stay out. You stay out. Let us continue our dhulm. That's what they're saying. Let us continue our dhulm. We know what dhulm we're doing. And this is approved. This dhulm is approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good luck. Okay. Last thing. One thing, the fifth thing that we learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it came to young men is that in the case of Usama ibn Zayd, I'm going to finish on this inshallah. Usama ibn Zayd was someone who was very loved by Rasulullah. At the end of the day, he was the son of his adopted son, Zayd ibn Haritha. Even when many young Sahaba, when they wanted something to be approved, they would send Usama ibn Zayd. Go and ask. You go ask, because the Prophet loves you very much. So Usama ibn Zayd, he was sent on an expedition. See, this story teaches us a very valuable lesson in the balance of Rasulullah. He went and he killed a man during battle. When they came back to Medina, they informed Rasulullah of everything that happened. And they said that, Ya Rasulullah, Usama ibn Zayd killed a man despite the fact that he said, La ilaha illallah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, call Usama ibn Zayd. He called him. He goes, did you kill a man despite the fact that he said, La ilaha illallah? He says, Ya Rasulullah, I did. But you have to understand that he did it because he was fearing death. He said, La ilaha illallah, because he was fearing death. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He says, Hal shaqaqta qalba? Like, did you open his chest and check his intention? Why he said, La ilaha illallah? Now here we see the balance of Rasulullah ﷺ. See, a lot of times when our young men and young women, when they do something that is wrong, sometimes there's usually an imbalance. One extreme is, you criticize them, you demean them, you kill their confidence completely. The other extreme is, don't worry, things happen, let it go. And what happens is that our young men and young women, they realize that even if I make such a big mistake, there's going to be like a slap on the wrist and I'll get away with it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us balance. He got really, really upset with Usama ibn Zayd. Even though he was a young man, he got really upset with him. To the point that Usama ibn Zayd said that I wish I would have taken my shahada that day. Meaning that if I take my shahada that day, that means that everything else in the past is wiped away, right? Like this thing I did, it would have also been wiped away. But you have to understand that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us the balance that when our youth, our young men and our young women, they do something that is wrong, we need to be firm about it. We need to highlight the wrong that they did. We don't put them down. We don't question their intellect. We don't kill their confidence, but we have to show that what you did was wrong. And there's no ifs and buts about it. So this is Rasulullah's teaching us that yes, when the time comes that you need to be firm and you need to highlight their mistake and what they did was wrong, you have to highlight it. But also the key thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never used this against him forever. In fact, later on, right before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he appointed Usama ibn Zayd to go and lead an expedition to Syria. And in fact, we find that in this expedition, there were some major Sahaba in there. There were some major, prestigious companions in this group. And he was the younger one. And there were people who came and they questioned that how can this young man be the leader of this whole group? And there's so many prestigious Sahaba in there. But Umar ibn Khattab, when he heard this, he got upset that if this is the decision of the Prophet ﷺ, how dare you question the decision of the Prophet ﷺ? So the Prophet ﷺ, when he needed to get upset because the young man did something that is wrong, the Prophet ﷺ was very firm. And he made it clear to him that what you did was absolutely wrong and, is unacceptable. But at the same time, Rasulullah ﷺ did not use this against him forever. When the time came that he has sort of paid his debt to society, when he understands his mistake, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realizes that now there's a time come, the time has come, I can make him into a leader. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made him a leader. Later on, of course, we do find out that when he found out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become extremely sick, he actually did come back. He did come back to be there with the Prophet ﷺ at the last moments of his life. But as soon as that happened, the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he departed. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ sent you on an expedition to Syria and you did not go to Syria. You have to fulfill the wishes of the Prophet ﷺ. You need to go to Syria and take care of your responsibility. And subhanAllah, Usama ibn Zayd took this entire group, went to Syria for the expedition and came back successful. So yes, we need to be firm when we need to be firm, but we don't hold it against our youth forever. Always give them another chance to prosper, inshallah, and to learn from their mistakes. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq, inshallah, about these kind of things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our generation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our upcoming generations. Ameen rabbil alameen. Wa jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيماً.